Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and reading verses 1 to 15. Matthew 6, reading verses 1 to 15. We're considering the need of prayer in the life of believers, and this is what Jesus addresses here. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then also from the blue hymnals in the back, in the Heidelberg Catechism, on page 57, I'm going to read Lord's Day 45, which is on prayer. Page 57, reading 16, 17, and 18. So it asked, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives us His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And And that, of course, is the Lord's Prayer. Dear people of God, there is a vital connection between the pursuit of holiness through the obedience of God's law, as we've looked at in the Heidelberg Catechism, because we've just finished an explanation of the Ten Commandments. And so now we move to prayer. And there is a logical connection, a very vital connection between the two. We may know the law. The Israelites knew the law because God gave it to them as they went into the Promised Land. But that didn't mean that they could keep the law in and of their own strength. As we've said so often, it's not that we just lack tools in regard to salvation, in regard to our lives, and all we need is the right tools and we can take care of the job. In other words, holiness. No. And we had the law before. The law is written, to a certain extent, on each of our hearts. But we rebel against it. We find ourselves incapable of keeping it as we should. So God doesn't, just in the same way, God doesn't give us the gospel as though all that we needed was just knowledge. Because knowing the gospel, knowing what we need to do, doesn't make it possible for us. No, we need more than that. We need to hear the law, the gospel, outward, as we call it, the outward call. But that outward call and seed, as it were, produces nothing, absolutely nothing in and of itself. And so what does it need? It needs the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. That is what we call the inward call, the work of the Holy Spirit, so that that word of the gospel that we receive into our hearts blossoms into faith. So it is with the Christian life. Just because we know the law of God and we can recite it and we can even say it's a good thing, it doesn't mean that we, without effort, can keep it. Or even with effort, that we can keep it. So prayer fills that inability. Prayer is the means by which we receive from God all that we need for life and godliness. And foremost in that, of course, is the reception of the Holy Spirit. As we pray to God, as we humble ourselves to God, before God, and repent of our sins, then it is the Holy Spirit that converts us. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives to what they should be. And so as we are in the third section of the Catechism, which is about the life of gratitude, we might say sanctification, then the two things in sanctification then that we need is, one, knowledge of how we ought to live, but then secondly, the power to do so. And so the Holy Spirit is essential to our sanctification. And prayer is that avenue by which we receive not only the Holy Spirit, but everything that we need for life and godliness. And also, as the Catechism teaches, prayer is vital, and the major part of prayer is the way that we express our thanksgiving to God. That is how we express to God the gratitude of our hearts. That's how we relay to God how grateful and thankful we are for all that He's done for us. And so when we start thinking of the gospel, that's why sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, all you have to do is start at the cross. All you have to do is start by thinking, what has God done for me? I mean, if we just start reading Ephesians from the beginning, we have that, right? He loved us before the creation of the world. He gave us His Son already before the creation of the world. While we were still ungodly, He chose us. So therefore, there's abundance of reasons for us to give God thanks for. And how can we stop? How can we find be lost for? for words when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us? We can't. If we truly understand the gospel, we can. So why? That's why, even in heaven, what is the song that they sing? The saints that have gone before. They don't say, thank you, God, for these wonderful mansions that you provided for us. Thank you for bringing us to heaven. Thank you for us being able to see the angel. Thank you for us finally understand what was going on in life. That's not what they sing. They sing the song of Moses. They sing the song of salvation. We'll never be able to get over that song, that theme. As the hymn says, that will be our theme in glory. It will be all that Christ has done for us. And of course, that goes further then, in the light of the fact that we're God's children and saved, then God works everything to our good. He's involved in every aspect of our life. And so there's an abundance of God's blessings that flow to us every day. But so often, we don't look at our life from that perspective. We don't look at our lives from the perspective of faith. So often, like the Israelites of old, the devil directs our gaze and attention to the difficulties that we're having. And that's all we focus on. And we forget about everything else that God has done for us. And we forget about his power. We forget about his sovereignty. We forget about how he holds everything in his hands and he's working things out for our good. And we forget about that. And we want it right now. Immediately, we want the struggles to go away. So prayer is absolutely essential then. As we go through our lives, Christian lives, as we face struggles, as we experience the blessings of God, all of these things have to be addressed in the right way, and prayer is the avenue by which we address God. With thanksgiving, with requests for help and encouragement and peace, so that we might be faithful witnesses to him. So prayer is a very, very powerful avenue. And Jesus stressed that to his disciples. And he was so amazed. He says, you have this wonderful avenue, but you don't ask for anything. Ask, knock, seek. My Father will answer you, but as of this point, you've asked for nothing. You're leaving this wonderful avenue unused. And the devil loves it. The devil would love for you to try and live your Christian life in your own strength. Because he knows he's going to win hands down. You're not going to accomplish anything. So he wants to keep us away from that. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. Taught them how to pray. What to pray for, the attitude that we ought to have in prayer, so that we might be energized, that we might have all that we need to live our Christian lives in a way that will bring honor and glory to him and strengthen us. And prayer has been abused, so we have to be careful of that. Sometimes that can turn us off. People have faith healers, or if they pray for you, then you'll be healed. And so you have to make the trek to where they're having their service, and they have to do it. No, it's all absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The power of prayer is in the person that we're praying to, not the person that's praying. It's not the person that's praying. It's the person that we're praying to. But how many times does the intermediary take all the glory? Oh, I prayed and this person was healed. How great I am, and we want your donations. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. As long as we are believers, we have a right that God has given us. Right to enter into that throne of grace. Right to address our God as our Father. We don't need anybody in between. So let no one hinder you. Let no one say to you that your prayers are inefficient and really you need somebody much more mature and holy to pray for you. Only then will things happen. I mean, that's a complete denial of what God's word teaches us that we have. We have an entrance into the Holy of Holies. Christ has given us that by right because we are the children of God. And since God is our Father, He's ever eager to hear your prayers, no matter how small they may be in your eyes. To Him, they are absolutely important. So what is it about prayer that the Catechism wants to draw our attention to? Well, first of all, we make our appeals through prayer. But the first thing under that is they have to be made to God. They have to be made to God. You can't pray to a stone. Nothing will happen. Our prayers have to be directed. I mean, if you just pick up the phone and randomly dial a number and think that it's the emergency services, and now you say, I need help, the house is on fire, or I need help, somebody's in real medical need. Nothing's going to happen. You can't say just by using the phone, that means it automatically is going to go directly to where I want it to go. No, it doesn't. You have to know the number. And we make it so publicly known so that people don't forget, because it's an emergency. And now you pick up the phone, therefore it should be an easy number to remember. Well, in a sense, that's what this is. You can't just pick up, close your eyes and pray, oh God, whoever you are. It's not going to happen. Absolutely not going to happen. I mean, there were hundreds and hundreds of false prophets on Mount Carmel, and they were crying out to God. Wanted Him to send down fire from heaven and consume their sacrifice. If it is true, as people tell us, that all religions are legitimate, then why didn't their God hear them? Why didn't their God answer them? I mean, after all, they were addressing God, weren't they? If that statement is true, they never heard a thing. Because there was no one. There are not many gods. And there are not many ways to God either. Otherwise, that should have worked. I mean, if all the religions, as people say, if all the religions are just different roads to God, then the God that Elijah prayed to was the same God that they were praying to, but just in a different way, just a different road, that's all it was. So why did He answer one and not the other? No, that was the very test, wasn't it, on Mount Carmel? Elijah didn't want people going this way and that way, like a tennis match, this way, oh, it's this, oh, no, it's not, it's that one. No. He said, make up your mind. Either Jehovah is God or He's not God. We don't go both ways. And so here was proof positive. So when we pray, as Elijah prayed, notice how he prayed. He openly, loudly, for everyone to hear, said this, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not a generic God. He didn't say, oh God, please send fire from heaven. Because how would that distinguish what the false prophets were saying? They were praying to God too? No. He prays to God, specifically, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is only one God, and the scriptures over and over again emphasize that. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Isaiah mocks the idols of this world. Wasn't very politically correct, was he? I mean, why are you saying these things about other religions? I mean, they are legitimate. These people are sincere. It doesn't matter. There are no other gods. Only Jehovah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So it's important when you pray that you say who you're praying to. Clearly, who you're praying to. So when the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to pray, He taught them to say, Our Father. And there's not that many religions that bring a close relationship between the divinity and humans. The divine is up there, we're down here, there's a big gap between the two. You can't approach them. You can't come together. But look how the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, when you pray, you say, Our Father. There's a relationship that we have with Him. And it's a powerful relationship. It's an encouraging relationship. The fact that He's our Father gives us confidence when we pray to him that he's going to listen. Because he had loved us even before the creation of the world. No, no, no. The devil will seek in every possible way to cut off that lifeline that we have. And as I say, one of the ways is to say that this is only one avenue, which is what he did with the Israelites. And so when things got difficult, they opted, forget this phone line, we'll try this number now, because this one's not seemed to be working too well. And so they adopted the religions of the nations around them. As I said, in the days of Elijah, there were hundreds and hundreds of false prophets. They were allowed to exist, alternates that they could turn to. They're not alternates for us. We can never doubt that our God will hear us when we pray. We're not to pray to anyone else other than God our Father. He's the one that's promised us. He's the one that's given us entrance into the Holy of Holies. What more advantage do you need? For the one that did not spare his only son, giving us entrance into his presence, night and day, every second of our life, his door is wide open, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, so there's no barrier between us and God. Why would we need any help from anyone else? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So when you pray, pray with confidence. When you pray, my Father, our Father, who art in heaven, and you bring before him all that we have. You might say, well, why don't we pray to the Son? I mean, not the bright Son, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray to the Holy Spirit? I'm not saying that we ought not to directly address the Son. I'm not saying that we ought not directly to address the Spirit. But I am saying that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us an orderly way of praying. That there is an order to the Trinity for our sakes. There is a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. And even though there's nothing wrong praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's a logical connection. We pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray through the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. Remember in Romans 8, it's the Spirit that testifies to our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us to pray, the same as the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray with what words? Abba, Father. So both the Spirit and the Son are leading us to the Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And teaching us that we have this wonderful relationship with him in which he loves us. He's committed himself to us. I will be a father to you and to your children, he says. And he's given us promises that are anchors for our souls. But what is it that we are to ask him for? The Catechism wants to raise that question in our minds. He says, we are to ask him for all things, both spiritual and physical. For all things, both spiritual and physical. You see, we have to be very careful that we don't compartmentalize our lives, the earthly and the heavenly, the earthly and the spiritual. And God is only concerned with the spiritual. The earthly things, well, that's up to you. No, they're not. No, they're not. Then why did he provide for his people manna from heaven? Why did he provide meat when they needed it? Why did he protect them from the other nations when they were under attack? No. Why did he provide them water when they needed it in the wilderness? Why did he heal his people when they were sick? Many miracles that we have in the New Testament. Why did he heal them of blindness? Those are not spiritual things, are they? If that premise is true. But it's not true. Absolutely it's not true. It's not true in our earthly experience as parents to children. We don't say, well, you know, as parents, we're only interested in your thoughts. We're only interested in concepts. We're only interested in principles. But everything else, that's up to you. You have to take care of that. We are interested in our children with every aspect of their life, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whether it's psychological, any little thing that is out of place, parents have it weighing on their hearts. And they seek to help their children and guide their children in the right way. Well, then why wouldn't our God, our perfect Father in heaven, be concerned about those things too? He sees your needs. He sees your pain. He sees your confusion. He sees your discouragement. And he wants to be there for you. He wants to be in control of your life. He wants to direct you in the ways that you ought to go. And sometimes those ways are very difficult. Sometimes those ways are very painful. And we don't want to go that way. And just like the Israelites standing at the Red Sea, why are we going this way? This is a difficult path. We don't have a choice here. We think we're going to lose here. We've got the army in the Red Sea. We're stuck in the middle. God, why did you bring us here? Moses, you must be wrong. You led us wrong. But oh, what joy and what glory God revealed when he opened up the Red Sea and they walked through and the Egyptian armies were destroyed. Or Daniel, or his friends. Lord, why have you brought us to this? Why are we going into the fiery furnace? I thought we were being faithful witnesses of you. Why do we have to go through this path? But you know, they would have not seen the glory of God as that pre-incarnate Christ walked with them in the fiery furnace. But there was no way to that experience other than going into the fiery furnace. There's no way for us to be able to behold the majesty and the glory of God in his work in our lives, protecting and preserving us without us following him into those situations by faith and asking him for help, because our knees are shaking when we're going in that path. We don't think we have all that we need to be able to see us through, that we keep going because he's leading us and we trust him. Be strong and courageous, he said to Joshua, because I will be with you. I will make the path forward. I will protect and give you strength. And you will be able to take the promised land, even though it seems an impossible task. As 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, that we have been blessed with all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been blessed with all things that pertain, that have to do with life and godliness. We might say earthly matters and spiritual matters. As I said, we can undermine this truth by becoming discouraged when our prayers are seemingly not answered. And that's what the devil loves to jump on. We pray for something and it doesn't come about. And so he says, see, there's no God up there. I mean, he so often, as I said this morning, he tries to imitate what's in the Bible. So he'll act like Elijah. See, you're praying, God's not hearing, must be on vacation, your God is weak, your God doesn't listen, he's powerless. That's what he, or even more personally to you, you're not his child. He doesn't care for you. You're an orphan. You should take things into your own hands because he's not coming. Look at the situation he's left you with. So we have to be careful in terms of our prayers, and that's why understanding the scriptures and the many examples that are given in the scriptures help us to sharpen our sight of faith so that when we are in a situation where we pray and things don't happen, we don't jump to the wrong conclusion. We say, we made our prayers known to God, we made our problems and struggles known to God, and we're going to wait on him to provide us with all that we need. In his timing, in his way, and not demand that he do it right away. Or what? What are we going to do? We're going to ignore everything else he's done for us and believe what Satan says, that God doesn't care for us anymore? He who did not spare his only begotten son, now we're asking for too much? Not at all. Not at all. Sometimes, of course, we ask for the wrong thing. James says you don't have because you don't ask. And then you ask, but you ask for the wrong thing. And therefore God doesn't give it to you because it's not good for you and it's not going to bring about His glory, not going to show His glory. So therefore learn that sometimes you don't even know what to ask for, and sometimes we stubbornly ask for the wrong thing, just like our children do. But we don't give our children everything they ask for either, because in our minds that's not good for them. And they may pout for a while, but they understand down the road that, yeah, we don't always ask for what we should. And so it's right and proper that God denies those things. That God will never, never deny us what we need. He will never, never let us down. But not only in terms of what we appeal to God for, but also the attitude in which we pray is very important. When we pray, we have to understand that we are praying based on grace alone. We're praying based on grace alone. When we pray to God, we have to understand that God doesn't owe us anything. We can't demand anything from God as though we had a right to it. And He owed us that thing. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. It's all by grace. You even standing in His presence in the holy place was not done because you were good enough. It was done because Christ laid down His life for you. You were an orphan. You were a stubborn, sinful rebel. And God forgave you and brought you into His family. No, we stand by grace. When we enter God's throne of grace to pray, we are standing on the ground that is grace. That ought to have an effect on the attitude with which we pray to God. We don't demand. We don't set limits. We don't say, I've been good, therefore you owe me this. No, God doesn't owe you anything. It's out of His love that He's embraced you. So when we pray, we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble our hearts. And that is expressed sometimes in the physical way that we pray. We don't stand like the Pharisee at the front with our heads held up high in pride. No, we pray to God in deep humility, acknowledging our deep gratitude for what He's done for us, kneeling before Him because we want grace, crying out to Him for help. And we don't trust in superstitious leanings as God's Word teaches. We don't regard prayer as some sort of magical incantation that will get us what we want. No, it's not that. It's not something like voodoo, you say something and things happen. It's not that. That's a manipulation. We don't come into God's presence with the idea of, if I repeat these prayers often enough, then somehow that raises my credit with God. Or that we think we're going to weigh Him down. And then He's just going to give us what we want just to get rid of us. No, not at all. Absolutely not at all. We pray to Him, putting all of our trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting all of our trust in the fact that He has embraced us as His children. By the fact that He's made us citizens of heaven. That He's made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of the kingdom of God. That we come to feed from His table and we come to ask for His help and strength because of the fact that He is our Heavenly Father. No, we don't come demanding. We don't come with orders, but we come in humility. We deserve nothing, yet we are the heirs of Christ. And even as children, we try not to use deception in this regard. The way that we ask or the words that we use is not going to get the things that we are asking for. No, we ask God and we rely on His love for us to answer those prayers in a way that is appropriate, in a way that will bring His glory into the open. The way that He cares for His children, the way that He loves us, the way that grace flows from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we need to pray. That's how we need to come before God. And also we need to come in holiness. Again, it's not that we have blank checks with respect to God. And we just go and we say, just fill out a check. He's given us a whole checkbook. And whenever we need help, we just put the number in and we send it into God's bank and He gives us money. No, it's not like that at all. It's not like that at all. Grace was not easy for the Lord Jesus Christ to win for us. It came at the expense of His blood. And therefore, we don't have an empty check, and neither do we want an empty check. And we come relying upon Him. And even if we have been the most holy of people, when we pray, we still come not basing our asking on the holiness, but always basing our asking on the work of grace that He's done in our hearts and in our lives. But there is a connection, of course, with holiness, which is this. If we pray to God right when we are ignoring Him in our life, disregarding His law, living the way that we want, and now we get into trouble, and now we ask God for help, then God is able to help us, but that's not what we need at that point. What we need is God to withdraw a while. What we need is for God to teach us that we're going astray, for God to teach us that we're relying on somebody else. And they ought to know that when they do that, they're in deep, deep trouble. And so God already warned the Israelites, when you go into the promised land and everything goes well and you have victory over the nations, be careful not to become proud. And if you do, then I'm going to send all kinds of trouble along your way. I'm going to stop the rain. I'm going to stop the flow of blessings upon you. I'm going to stop protecting you so that you understand that you owe everything to me. And when you depart from me, when you turn your back upon me, these things are going to happen as an indicator to you that something is drastically wrong. But that's the way God works, doesn't He? Even in our physical life, something goes wrong and I get a pain. And you think, oh no, I got a pain. But we ought to be thankful that we get a pain when something goes wrong. Imagine all the diseases and we don't know. Imagine all the things that go wrong with us and we have no clue until it's too late. I mean, how terrible it would be. I mean, some diseases are like that. You have no idea that you have them. And then it's too late. But God, generally speaking, in terms of our bodies, there's a mechanism by which God alerts us to the fact that there's something wrong with our bodies and we need to take care of them. Well, that's the same way in our spiritual lives. God alerts us through withholding His blessings and His comfort in our lives so that we understand we're heading in the wrong way. You remember David when he sinned. Remember one of the things that he says. He said, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? If that's not the way he felt, then God withdrew from him because he was being so stubborn in terms of committing murder and also committing adultery and trying to cover it up, keep it quiet as though nothing happened. Well, God made it so uncomfortable for him that he wrote Psalm 51. And through that means, he brought him back to himself. So yes, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers, especially when we are not being obedient to him. There are times the times get difficult. And so that is an indication that we need to repent, and we have to ask God for forgiveness for what we've done and ask to be restored once again into his grace. But prayer is the means by which that happens. You pray, he doesn't answer. You pray again, he doesn't answer. And so we need to ask, what is happening? And invariably it's that. Finally, the assurance in prayer. This catechism questions bring us to. The assurance in prayer. What assurance do we have when we pray? Well, the first aspect of our assurance is the fact of knowing the power of God. If we don't know our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and has everything in his hands, then we will be hindered from praying to him in certain cases because we think there's no hope. There's no hope. And part of the reason is because we see no hope. We don't see a way out. We don't know what can be done to improve this situation. And so if we don't think of God as almighty and creator of the heavens and the earth, the great physician that has everything under control, if we don't know that, we're not going to pray to him in that way. We're going to say, no, there's no point praying. There's no hope left. And so give up. Just like the Israelites. There's no hope. The armies are coming. The Red Sea's there. I can't see a way out. Can you? No. Moses, can you? Well, but there was a way. Because he's the God that speaks to the winds and the waves. He's the one that controls the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the fires. In fact, the whole creation. No, no, no. When you pray to him, there are no limits. Because there are no limits to him. That's what the Catechism has taught us earlier. When it talks about providence, what does it begin with? It talks about God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it says, I'm confident. Why? Because our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has everything in his hands. And secondly, he's my father. He's not alien to me. He's my father. My father is the one who dwells in heaven. That's why we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, already reminding us of his power. But the other aspect of our assurance, finally, is knowing the love of God. It's one thing that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. But what's that to unbelievers? I mean, why should that make any difference to unbelievers? You are not his children. You should be shaking in your boots, unbelievers. Because your opponent is the creator of the heavens and the earth. What chance do you have against him? Absolutely nothing. And when you pray to him in your need, as people do, as we've seen, he doesn't listen. Why should he? They turn their backs upon him every day. They deny that he exists in terms of the way that they live. Why should they listen? Why should he listen to them? But that's what they have in their mind. Or if we just pray, he's dying to have us pray to him. And so whenever we pray, he's eager to do something to win our favor. He doesn't have to win your favor. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. So just going through the motions of prayer when there's real difficulties in our lives and in our nation, no, God doesn't hear that. Not at all. But he does hear you. And he does hear me. Because we are his children. And he loves us. And he's given us everything that he has. Even his own beloved son. So the question we ought to ask is, why do I have any doubt that God will help me in the way that is best for me? What would stop God doing that? As I keep saying about that verse that we need to memorize, really, if he did not spare his only begotten son, how will he not with him give us all things freely? I mean, that's a powerful logical argument. He's given us everything. What you're asking for is pittance in comparison to that. It's like somebody gives somebody a brand new Rolls Royce, and then you say, you know, I don't have money to put gas in it. Can you help me? And he says, nope, that's the end. I don't have any more money. It doesn't make sense. No, God is our Father in heaven. He's our perfect Father in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us then to pray to Him. We are welcomed by Him. He loves us with an everlasting love. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to have flowery theological language to put your prayers in. I mean, that's not the way we look at our children, is it? Not quite grammatically correct when they speak to us about something and they need help. You say, no, you didn't quite get it correct. You need to go to the dictionary. You need to get better, you know, get it nicely written first, you know, a spell check and everything else. They don't ask us in perfect English, do they? When they're young, they can't even speak words. But a little cry from them and we're rushing upstairs to see what the problem is. No, you just cry out, as the Holy Spirit says, Abba, Father, and pour out your spirit and your problems and struggles to Him. He will hear you, and you can be assured He will answer in His time for your good. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that as we go into another week that has begun, You promise to us that You will never leave us or forsake us, and that You will be there to be our strength, our fortress, our guide. And so, Father, we pray that we too may be aware of that, that we would be like Elisha's servant that has his eyes opened, so that we might see by faith that You are with us, leading and guiding and protecting and preserving. All we have to do is be obedient, not quench the Spirit, but follow in that path of holiness. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed lead the way for us to serving You, to honoring You, to sacrificing for You, because for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers. Answer all of them according to Your most wonderful wisdom and perfect will. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 232.